What if it was today? Would you be ready? Would you be eagerly waiting? Are you waiting for that moment when he pierces the skies and it calls us home to be with him forever? What a day that's going to be. Are we caught up in this world and say, oh, Lord, maybe wait a few more days? I pray that's not our attitude. I pray our attitude is, Lord, come quickly. We want to see him. Not just come quickly to get out of the mess that this world is in, but come quickly because we want to see him and be with him. Amen? If you would, take your Bible and stand with me and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. The children may be dismissed at this time to children's church. And we are looking at the whole armor of God. Paul says we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. He says that we are facing schemes, we're facing the wiles of the devil. He says we're in a battle, and we need to be prepared to stand. And so today we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. So if you would, in Ephesians 6, while you're standing, we'll begin in verse 10. The Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Would you pray with me once more this morning? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we don't stand here in our own strength, because if we were to do that, we would certainly fall. We thank you that we stand in the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would open it up, that you would multiply it, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would apply it by your Holy Spirit, that we might know how to walk in grace pleasing you. Lord, I pray that we would know what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to stand in the strength and the righteousness of Christ, and that we go from here encouraged and strengthened. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say, and that you would quicken your word to each and every listener. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I know that in this congregation, there are many guys here that like guns. Am I right? Okay, well, never mind. I thought for sure that would get an amen. I mean, most of you have more than one in your home. I know that. I won't tell you how many I have in my home, but it is more than one. And there we go. I heard a faint amen over there. Oh, never mind. And so we arm ourselves, and appropriately so, with the freedom that we have here to do so. But I want to talk to you this morning. I'm sure, guys, that those of you that have guns, you've heard this name before. Casimir Zeglin, right? You've heard that name? Well, now that was where I expected to get a questioning glance, not the first question on if you had a gun. Okay, you haven't heard of Mr. Zeglin. Well, let me tell you about him a little bit. Mr. Zeglin, you should know. And especially if you're in law enforcement or you are in the military, you should be thankful to him. Mr. Zeglin was a Polish-born man who immigrated to the United States. He was actually a priest and he lived in Chicago. And he's a man that in the late 1800s, about 1894, so over 100 years ago, one day he woke up and his morning newspaper told the story of how somebody had gotten up and assassinated, shot and killed the mayor of Chicago. And his heart broke over it, and he thought, isn't there something that can be done to protect men and women of who are in high-profile positions? And so he began to work on something, and he thought back. He remembered a story of somebody had told him one time that a man's life had been saved and preserved by something very simple. Somebody had shot at him, and it had hit right here, right over his heart, but it didn't penetrate. And the reason it didn't penetrate, come to find out, was that there was a handkerchief. A handkerchief made of a certain material that had been folded several times. And because it had been folded so many times and stuffed in the pocket, the bullet just so happened to hit there. And though that material stretched, it did not let the bullet through. And so he began to research and he began to work. And over the period of several years, he began to develop something called the bulletproof vest. Now, do you know who he is? He began to develop the bulletproof vest. And lo and behold, what he found out is that the material that stretched but would not allow the bullet through was a material that, if woven just the right way and strengthened in just the right way, it could prevent a bullet from going through. It was actually silk. You say, what? Soft silk. Yes, it was silk that if you wove it together and you wove all the fibers just the right way and you did them in just the right pattern, it became so strong that it could stop a bullet. And so his first vest was made of silk. And he later, in other vests, he reinforced it with steel plates and different things. But he started off with just silk. And he set it up one day and he demonstrated it for law enforcement in Chicago. And he put it on this wooden stand. And he had a wooden stand built, and he put it there, and he shot at it. And everybody was impressed. He shot at it with a 38 caliber bullet. And another man stepped up and said, well, I'm going to take a 45 to it. He said, this will tear it to shreds. And he shot at it, and it didn't penetrate it. And they were impressed. But it came finally time that they said, well, you've got that on a wooden stand. And that wood is hard behind it. And yeah, we don't see any marks in the wood, but human flesh is not as hard as wood. To really prove it to us, you've got to put it on. And so it finally came time where he had to put that vest on himself and get his servant up, one of the men that was working with him, and he said, okay, take aim at me and shoot. And the man took aim and shot. And sure enough, that vest stopped the material, stopped the bullet from going through and penetrating him. He didn't even have a broken rib. He was protected because he had on the right armor. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is provided for you a bulletproof vest, far more strong than any vest that man could make. It is the strength. It comes with the strength of Christ's righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when Paul says the breastplate of righteousness, first of all, last week we looked at the belt of truth that girds and holds everything together. And we said that the truth is God's word and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything centers around who Christ is and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And it holds all things together. But this morning we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And what he was talking about back in that day, the Romans would take these, it was a breastplate, it would come down to here, and it was made of leather, strong, rigid leather, but then they would also attach to it pieces of either metal or maybe ram's horn, or different things that would give strength on the outside so that if an arrow came flying in, it would glance off of those rocks or horns or metal and protect them. Now, the reason is pretty obvious. What's the breastplate protect? It protects the chest. It protects the area where all our vital organs are, right? I mean, the heart's there, and it covers all the way down because you've got your kidneys and your spleen and your liver, your stomach. I mean, everything is right in here, and if something's wounded, you've got major problems, especially if infection sets in. So Paul says, he says that what covers us in the area of our vital organs is righteousness. Now, another thing you need to know as we're getting into this, what the breastplate of righteousness is that back in that day, people thought of this area and as being the seat of emotion and the seat of passion. It was the seat of emotion and passion. People would talk about the bowels. With, you know, Paul says, I yearn for you with bowels of mercies. He's talking about that's where his mercy and his compassion and his passion came from, was coming from this area of the body. Today, we even do the same thing. I say to my wife, I love you with all of my heart, right? We talk about our emotions coming from, and I do, honey. Coming from this middle area. That's what we refer to. It's that area that needs to be protected and guarded. And the reason Paul says that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and he refers to the righteousness that guards us in this area, is because Satan will often try to attack the believer in the area of their emotions. He'll come to you, especially a new believer, he'll come to you and he'll begin to say, you messed up the other day. You remember that thing that you did the other day that you weren't supposed to do? That thing you said, that word you spoke, you got angry and spoke out of turn, or that maybe it was that thing you watched that you knew you weren't supposed to watch, or maybe it was something else that you did. And for a new believer, he'll begin to say, you sure you're really saved? Are you sure you're really a Christian? I mean, look at your life. You keep doing all this. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's there keeping a list of every time that you commit a sin. Because he's going to try to use it to throw it right back in your face and say, you know, you might as well just give up. You might as well forget this whole Christian thing. You're no different than you were before. You're just the same dirty, rotten scoundrel you were before. You might as well go back and do the old things. Have you ever been attacked in that way where you've got thoughts of maybe I'm just not sufficient enough. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I just don't do it right. And so Paul says that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we're going to look this morning at two different ways that we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Two different things that the breastplate of righteousness protects us from. First of all, the breastplate of righteousness that we put on is the imputed righteousness of Christ. I know that's a big word. Write it down. I-M-P-U-T-E-D. Imputed. I think I spelled that right. Thank you. The imputed righteousness of Christ. Here's what it means. It means that when you stand before the Lord, you do not stand in your own righteousness. You stand in the righteousness that has been given to you. You stand in Christ's righteousness. Imputed means this. It's an accounting term. It basically means that what God did is that when Christ went to the cross, he looked at Christ, and he took all the list of sins that you've done and he nailed them to his cross. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that he put them on Christ. He made him to be sin for us. He put our sins on Christ, and he moved them from your account over here. Here's your bank account over here, and it's full of sin. And he takes all that your sin, and when you put your faith and trust in Christ, what happens is he takes all that sin, and on the day that Christ died on the cross, he had hung them on the tree with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had placed them upon Christ, and Christ bore the penalty for that. That's what Jesus did. Now, that's not all he did. Because if that's all he did, what would have happened is I would have been brought from down here where my sins were back up to kind of neutral. I would be clean, but I'd be kind of like a blank slate. And the minute I messed up again, oh, well, then I'm in trouble, right? That's not all he did when he went to the cross. He took our sin, he placed it on him, but the Bible says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he placed our sin on Christ, he had to also take Christ's righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. That means that he had never once been out of fellowship with God the Father. He had never once done anything that had broken that relationship with him. He had never sinned. But not only had he never sinned, he had done everything perfectly. He had done everything completely. He had done everything right. You say, isn't that the same thing? Well, one's where we commit this, but the other is much higher. It's that every time that there was a chance to love his neighbor, Jesus showed perfect love. Every time there was a chance to bless, Jesus perfectly blessed. He was complete, perfect righteousness. And the Bible says that he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness in him. What he did is he took Christ's righteousness and he moved it over here and put his righteousness in your bank account when he put our sin in Jesus' bank account. And Jesus died on the cross, took the penalty for our sin, but now we stand not only just forgiven of our sins, we have so much more. We have the complete righteousness of Christ. That should be shouting ground right there. That's powerful. Because what that means is that when God looks at you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I see the righteousness, the good works, everything perfect that my son did, I see in them. Oh, what a wonderful thing. That God can look at you and me in spite of all that we know that we've done, in spite of all that we failed, and he could say, I see Christ's righteousness in you. So what I say, first of all, is stand in the righteousness of Christ. When Satan comes against you and begins to attack you and say, you're not good enough to be a Christian. He said, that's right. Jesus was good enough, and he has given me his righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness that you put on is the righteousness that Jesus has given to you. It's his righteousness, and it's able to withstand any attack. It's able to defend against any attack. But we live in a world that's driven by emotion, and a world that says everything revolves around emotion. You've heard these sayings. Do what feels good. If it feels good, do it. Right? You've heard that. That's out there. What about, I was just led by my heart to do that. The heart knows what it wants. I can't help it. The heart knows what it wants. And my heart wanted that. And that's what I did. All those are attacks from the enemy trying to get you to fall and into being led by your emotions. But the Bible says, don't be tossed to and fro, driven with the wind. Rather, we're to stand in the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're to stand in the righteousness that Christ gives. So Satan will tempt young believers with doubts over their salvation. And when that happens, you need to know the truth that you have been given the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Turn with me. I want you to see this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. This is a few books back in your Bible, but Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Underline this, verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, he says he did this to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What Paul is saying there in Romans is that that He has given you by faith the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive it by faith at salvation. Well, not only will Satan tempt you to think that you're not good enough and to stand in your own strength, he might also tempt you with self-righteousness. Now, this happens mostly with unbelievers, but it can happen with the believer as well. Self-righteousness is that which begins to compare itself to others. It begins to say, well, I see that person over there, and I see what they did, and I haven't done that. I must be a little better off. You remember the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray? And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he looked over while he was doing it, and he saw this publican, tax collector over there. And he said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. But I give of my tithes, and I fast twice a week." And he began to list off all the things that he had done to earn God's favor. But then the other man standing over there, the tax collector, standing over there, the Bible says he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He simply just beat his breast and said, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that the tax collector went home forgiven of his sin, not the man who boasted in all the good things that he had done. Well, that's what happens with an unbeliever who begins to say, I want to earn God's favor by my good works. I want to show God all the good works that I've done that should prove to Him that I'm worthy of entering heaven. But when you and I stand before the Lord on judgment day, if He were to say, "Why should I allow you into heaven?" The answer, "Well, Lord, look at all the things that I've done," is not going to hold any water. Because against all the things that you've done, no matter how good they may be, you may have sinned only one time in your life, and I guarantee you that's not all that you've done, but you may have sinned only one time in your life, but the Bible says that if you broke the law in one point, you're guilty of breaking the entire law, and the entire law will always condemn you. No, if you're there on judgment day and you say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to enter, but only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me and clothed me in His righteousness, I enter in." You'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul said in Philippians, turn with me back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is Galatians, Ephesians, the book we are in, and then Philippians. Paul said that self-righteousness doesn't count for anything. In Philippians 3, he goes through all of his accomplishments, all of the great things that he's done, and he talks about, I was perfect in every way, and he even makes this statement. He says, concerning the law, I was blameless. What self-righteousness does is it looks at the law and it says, I've not done any of those things on the outside, externally. It sees itself as perfect, never having once fallen against the law. And Paul says, if you were to take me to the law, I would look at it before he was a Christian. He said, I would have looked at it and I said, I've done every one of those things. I'm blameless. But then Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. He begins to realize that it's internal as well. The problem is not just on the outside. The problem is on the inside. He says in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Now catch this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What Paul was saying is, I want to get there on that day and I want to say, Lord, I don't care a thing about what I've done in the past that may have been good. I care only about what Christ has done for me. And I trust completely in what he's done for me. I stand completely in the righteousness that he's given me. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's your justification before God. But Paul also talks about how the imputed righteousness of Christ begins to work itself out in our life. And I want you to look. The first point, number one, was that you stand in the Christ righteousness. That Paul says, what happens when you receive Christ's righteousness? It does something to you. It changes you. No longer are you trying to earn God's favor. But now, because you have received his favor, it changes your heart. It makes you want to do what's pleasing to him. Where before you wanted to please yourself, now you begin to learn to walk in grace and in the abundance of his forgiveness. And you begin to learn to walk in a way that honors and glorifies him. And I want you to turn with me. We're still looking at putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But the second point this morning is submit to God's work in your life. Submit to God's work in your life. Paul said in the beginning of Philippians, he says, I'm convinced of this thing, that he who began a good work in you at salvation, when you received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit began that work in your life and he brought it to fruit and he regenerated you and made you a new creature. Paul says, he who began that work, he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. He's going to bring it to its full completion. And its full completion is that you be conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you begin to look like Jesus. That you begin to act like Jesus. If you've ever been around a couple, I won't ask if you are this couple, but if you've ever been around a couple that have been married for a long time, and pretty soon, as time has gone on, if you were to meet them, it seems that they almost could be siblings. They begin to look alike. They begin to talk alike in many ways. They begin to act alike. You ever been around somebody like that? A couple like that? I have. And it's really neat to see. It happens when they're in love with each other and they like enjoy spending time with one another. And they've just been together for so long that they've influenced each other so much that they begin to act in the same way. Well, in much the same way, the righteousness that Christ gives you as you walk in fellowship with him day after day, year after year, he begins to change your life and mold you and conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you begin, somebody looks at you and they begin to say, that person acts like Jesus acted. That person loves like Jesus loved. That person does what Jesus would have done. I want to give you a verse, and then we'll close. In Romans 6, verses 12 through 18, the Bible says, for the believer, he says, you're under grace. But in verse 14, he says, now that you're under grace, should sin have rule over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace? He says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, by no means. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either it's sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, that you've now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves to righteousness. And so what Paul says is, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Submit to God's work in your life. Put on the breastplate of righteousness means, first of all, to stand in the finished work of Christ. And when Satan assails you and says you're not good enough, you say, no, but Jesus is. And I stand in his complete righteousness. And second of all, as you're wearing that breastplate of righteousness, it means that you stand in a posture that's yielded to the righteous one. It means that you begin to say, Lord, take my life. We sung that hymn this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated for thee. Take my lips and let me speak in a way that honors you. Take my hands and let me work. Take my time. Take my silver and my gold. Whoa. I won't withhold anything. Take it all and make it for your great praise and your glory. And as believers, when we begin to do that, we stand in the finished, complete righteousness of Christ. No longer are we trying to earn God's pleasure. Rather, we're joyfully saying, Lord, thank you. Now make me what you want me to be. And when we yield to him for his work and his glory and his purposes, that he does his righteousness through us. He begins to work it out. He begins to make us speak from the heart. And that happens as we spend time in fellowship with him. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to read the words of that hymn again. And as I read them, may they be your prayer. It says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Not my own works, but thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift, beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will, make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, the way you put on the breastplate of righteousness is, first of all, you stand in the finished, completed work of Christ's righteousness for you, and then you say, Lord, here's my being. Here am I. Mold me and make me into the person that you want me to be. Mold me and make me into the image of your Son. Work your righteousness out in my life. Becky's going to play, and as she plays, believer, if you respond in prayer to the Lord. But if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, if you've never first trusted him as Savior, then you stand without any protection against the schemes of the devil. You stand on your own, and you're not good enough. I urge you this morning, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. I repent of my sin of being my own boss. And I trust you. I trust the finished work of Jesus to save me from my sin. I urge you this morning to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and clothe yourself in his righteousness, not your own. So on that day when he comes, you may stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. Not your own. Amen. Becky's going to play. You pray in response. And if you need to come forward, I'll be at the front.